I do want to remind us today of the journey class. And we actually did not start that last week because the weather was a little compromising, so we decided to wait another week. And I think maybe that's because God's still prodding some of you to sign up. You just haven't done it yet. And you can still do that today and join us at 2 o'clock. We'll be in the basement starting then. It is really helpful for me if you'd put your name on the list on the table that's still there so that I can make sure I have enough copies printed for everyone. But we'll be going deeper in discipleship. If you've wanted to become a member of the church and never have, this is the way to do that too. You go through this class and you become a member. But the main point of that is growing deeper. So hope you'll join us and know that you can still choose to do that even today. Has anybody here ever been to Belle Fourche, South Dakota? Does that ring a bell with anybody? Anybody? It's about 20 miles outside of that place is this small town. You'll find something there. Anybody know what you'll find there? About 20 miles outside of Belle Fourche, South Dakota, you'll find this circular marker inscribed on it, and it's the word center, and it marks the geographical center of the United States of America. Belle Fourche snatched that honor away from Lebanon, Kansas in 1959. Does anybody know why? What happened in 1959? Hawaii and Alaska became states. So it shifted our geographical center now to Belle Fourche, and they've had that honor. And out there in this barren yet beautiful emptiness sets this marker indicating the geographic center of our great nation. Well, listen, friends, as fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, we too have a marker right in the center of our belief that marks who we are. Does anybody know what that marker is? It's a crucial marker. It's the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. And without that cross and without what Jesus did on that cross, there is no payment sufficient for your sins and for mine. If you pluck that cross out of our faith and out of our belief, everything else is going to begin to crumble. And it's interesting to call a cross a symbol of faith because of what it really was. It was a tool of execution, no more than today's electric chair or lethal injection. Before Christ's death on the cross, it would have been bizarre. It would have been morbid to wear a cross on a chain around your neck. It's kind of like be like today wearing an electric chair on a chain around your neck. The only thing that makes the cross something different today, that changes it from being something that takes life to something that brings new life, is what Jesus Christ did on that cross, his presence upon it. The cross has always had power. The difference is now instead of the power to take life, it has the power to give life. To give life. The cross has become the most powerful object of all times. For the next several weeks, as we lead into Easter, that's coming several weeks from now, we'll be looking at the power of that cross and what it brings to us as believers in Christ as we look at the last words that Jesus shared from his time when he was dying there. You know, a person's last words as they're dying are usually pretty intentional, aren't they? It's their last opportunity to tell the world, to tell those they love, what they think needs to be said. And what Jesus thought needed to be said was said on that cross, but not only for the people that surrounded him that day, but for you and me today. We're going to be looking at Jesus' time on the cross. And really, Jesus wasn't on the cross for a very long period of time compared to others at all. Most men would die on the cross. They would spend several days dying there, while for Jesus, after the vicious beatings and things that he'd received and went through, he was only there for hours at the most. Even Pilate was surprised by how soon Jesus died on the cross. In Mark's account of the crucifixion, he points out in Mark chapter 15, verse 44, it says, Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. You see, the criminals that died on the cross, on crosses, they carried upon themselves their own anguish and their own sin was what they would carry there. But for Jesus, he was carrying the anguish and the sins of the world, all of them past, present, and future. Friends, it wasn't the beatings that led to a quicker death for Jesus. It was the weight of the world that led to that quicker death. Regardless, while he was on the cross, Scripture marks him speaking seven times. We know these now as the last seven words, the last seven phrases of Christ. It's true that Jesus had more to say after he rose from the dead, but in that dying, he has seven things to share with you and me in our world today as we take a look at that in this series. And as we prepare for that, let's go to God in prayer. God, we've had such a great focus already this morning on the importance of what we do with our lives, because we don't know how much time we really have, the importance of our words and the importance of our actions. And God, we know that Jesus didn't mess around with what he said on the cross, that he was very intentional about his words, and that they speak not just to the crowd that was there then, but the crowd that's in this room today. Speak to us through your words. Let us hear your intent. And God, we just ask you to move in the name of Jesus. Amen. How many of you had the opportunity to do some traveling in life? I bet that I wonder what you would mark kind of as the best trips. I saw one hand raised. Only one person's traveled in this whole room. I wonder what would mark as our best trips. Maybe it would be going to a beach, maybe in Florida or Hawaii or California, or who knows, or maybe it would be the mountains like the Smoky Mountains in Tennessee or the Rocky Mountains in Colorado. Maybe it would be the prairies. Caroline and I had the opportunity to go to South Dakota with our mom before we had kids. The prairies are beautiful. Maybe your best trip would be to another country or to another part of the world. Maybe it would be a mission trip somewhere that you took. But I bet we could all pull out photo albums and sit around the tables in the basement and share about our adventures with one another, and they'd all be pretty exciting. Well, you know, there's one trip that all of us have made and sometimes make pretty often that we probably would call one of the worst trips of our lives. Do you know what that is? It's when we take a guilt trip. You ever been on the guilt trip? Guilt is a lousy feeling, isn't it? I hate feeling guilty. I mean, when you know that you're guilty about something and you're feeling guilty about that, I don't know about you, but I want to do anything I can do to get rid of that guilty feeling. Because it's dirty and it's nasty, and I don't want it upon me. The problem is that the way that we often try to get rid of guilt and guilt trips, it usually doesn't work. It's only temporary things that we do. There are three things that we commonly do when we try to get rid of our guilt. One is we try to bury it, and that doesn't work. Whatever buries seems to be resurrected at some point. We try to blame it on somebody else, or that's something else that we do, or we try to beat ourselves up for it. And friends, none of those things or those responses really helps or works. Well, if being on the guilt trip is an issue for you this morning, then you are here on a good Sunday. You're here on a really good day because the last words of Jesus have something to say to you about your guilt trip. Here's the good news. The truth is that God wants you to live guilt-free. And hear me. There is no reason today you need to leave carrying a load of guilt upon yourself. You don't have to do that today. God says you can let it go. You can let it go this morning. You can leave this place today feeling guilt-free. You can dump it. You can leave it at the cross today. The first words that Jesus speaks to us from the cross are words of forgiveness. And that's what we're going to be looking at today and what we're focusing on. We're picking up today in Luke chapter 23. And if you want to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 23 and kind of look there as I'm in that portions of that today and follow with me kind of as I move in and out and tell the story, I encourage you to do that. If you're using a Bible in the seat in front of you, you can find it in the New Testament on page 88. Again, it's Luke chapter 23. And as we're kind of getting there, let me kind of bring us up to speed. Jesus has been arrested. He's been up all night because they took him for these six sham trials. Three of them were Roman trials. Three of them were religious trials. None of them were legal trials. You weren't allowed to pull somebody out in the middle of the night for a trial. You'd be in trouble if you did that today. He's been beaten. He's been battered. He's been scourged. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They spit on him. They've mocked him. They've taunted him. And they've made fun of him. He's Now we're starting at Luke chapter 23, verse 26. Jesus is carrying his cross up a hill to Golgotha. That's the place where Jesus is about to be crucified and where they crucified others. Just outside of the city wall, they called that the place of the skull, or Golgotha. Now, I've heard from people who've traveled to Jerusalem. I've not been there myself, but I've heard that as you stand back and as you look upon this hill, that it looks like a skull, and hence that nickname that it's been given. Now look at Luke chapter 23, verses 27 and 28, where it says this: a large crowd of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children." And dropping down to verses 32 through 35, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, and here it comes, friends, his first words from the cross, the words we're going to focus on today. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one." Friends, you know what? Jesus had no intention ever of saving himself, because that's not what he came to do. He came to save you and to save me. So no matter how much that taunting would grow, "If you're the Son of God, save yourself," that wasn't going to be what he was going to do. He wasn't leaving that cross until his mission was completed. He'd proven himself already as God time and time again through the miracles and all the things that he'd done. He'd prove himself again later when he raises from the dead. But here at this time, he has no intention of coming down from that cross, because he wasn't there for himself. He was there on that cross to save us, to save you and to save me. And while he's there, the very first words of power from the cross that he gives are words of forgiveness. It's a word that we really need to fully understand. When you fully understand the meaning of Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing," then you can live the rest of your life guilt-free. Because understand that Jesus didn't come to administer guilt. He came to take the guilt away. So we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at how Jesus wants us to properly deal with that guilt, that guilty feeling. We're going to look at three steps to deal with the guilt trip. And listen to me. If we seriously do this, it isn't going to be easy stuff for some of us today, because it's going to cause us to do some grappling with our insides a bit. But this is what Jesus came for. And this is what the message is that he wants us to catch today in his last words. Let's look at these three steps. The first step to free yourself from guilt is this: it's to admit it. Admit it. Friends, that's the starting point. The Bible is very clear and specific about how we get off of the guilt trip, because a guilt trip is nothing but a dead end. And the first step is to admit it. You've got to admit your guilt. Don't bury it. Don't deny it. Don't ignore it. Just own it. We're preaching that to our kids all the time. Own what you've done. Just own it and admit it. "I've sinned. I've made a mistake. I've made multiple mistakes. What I've done was wrong." Now listen, I'm not talking about putting a guilt trip on yourself by doing that. Placing your own guilt trip on you, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the guilt that we feel because we've really screwed up and we know it. And we have to do something to atone for it, to make up for it. We need to do something to know that we've been forgiven, to get this guilty feeling away. Sometimes we try to run from our guilt. We try to escape it. We often do that by trying to keep busy. Busyness is often a coping mechanism, a coping device of dealing with our guilt. And the majority of people who can't slow down, they're often doing that sometimes because they're trying to overcome this guilty feeling. Those people who always have to do something. They move from one overwhelming task to the next overwhelming task, and they usually do that because they're afraid to slow down. So why are some of us afraid to slow down? Because we know that if we slow down, we might have to spend time with that person that we don't really care for so much. And that person is ourself. And the only reason for them not to like themselves is because of this guilty feeling for the things that they've done in life. So instead, they just keep on going and they just keep staying busy. And it's really a matter of not valuing yourself. You place the value of yourself so low that you come to believe that if you just can do enough things, particularly if you can do enough good things, then maybe you can atone for your past. Maybe you can prove your worth. Maybe God will see you as being more valuable. Listen to me, friends. If you're doing that, you're missing the point. You're missing the whole point. If God didn't believe you were valuable, I mean, really think about this. If God didn't believe you were valuable, do you really think he would send his son to die on a cross for you? For somebody who's not valuable? Does that make any sense at all? Another way that we run from our guilt is to try to move away from it. And people do that in several ways. Some people move from town to town or from state to state. Some move from house to house or from job to job, or some move from church to church. They become church hoppers. They're always going to find a problem somewhere, so they keep moving because they can't deal with themselves. Some move from relationship to relationship, and the problem from moving from one thing to the next is trying to get rid of your guilt is that the troubles don't get left behind. They come with you. You just take them with you. It just doesn't work. And when you finally slow down, and when you finally put your head to the pillow at night, all of those feelings of guilt come rushing back. And you know what? God doesn't want you to live that way. The Bible says that you can't run from yourself. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, it says, "The Lord gave us a mind and a conscience. We cannot hide from ourselves." You may be able to hide your guilt from everyone, but you can't hide it from you. And you can't hide it from God. That's why connecting to this power of the cross with personal honesty, admitting myself and admitting to God that I was wrong and I've sinned is so important. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So first we have to stop deceiving ourselves, tell the truth about yourself, and admit it. Now, because I really want you to be guilt-free today, and because I want to be guilt-free to get off this guilt trip, I'm going to give us an exercise for us to do this week to make this really practical. And it's going to take a little effort on your part and a little bit of time on your part, but I want you to do this, do it this week before we meet again next week. And I believe that if we all do that, we're all going to walk in a little bit lighter next week. And here's what I want us to do. I want you to get a blank notebook and a pen or pencil. Now, I know a lot of us don't write anymore. We do everything with a computer, preaching with a tablet today. You know, we do all that different stuff. But for this, get an old-fashioned notebook. Stop at the dollar store if you need to. Get a pen or a pencil and get a blank page before you, and then get alone somewhere with God. And I want you to ask God to start revealing those things in your life that you need to admit. Just to ask him to start revealing them, and as he reveals them, just start writing them down on that paper and that tablet. Just list them. You may need to go back 10 years or 20 years, or some maybe need to go back 30 or 40 or 50 years. Do whatever you need to do, but take the time and do it and ask him and write it down. And be really honest with God. Really honest before him. And if you're really open to him, the Spirit's going to start bringing some things to your mind. Just name them. Write them down. Just admit them before God. Lord, there are times that I've just exaggerated the truth. Or maybe I was envious, or maybe I've gossiped, or maybe the majority of my life is gossiping, or maybe you've lusted, or cheated, or lied, or stolen. Maybe you've judged, or you've been prideful, or boasted. It may take you an hour, it may take you a couple hours to do this, but write that stuff down. And then don't bring it to me because I don't want it. I don't want to see it, but I want you to do an old-fashioned burnt offering. Or a shred offering, if you'd rather. And I'm really serious about this. Take a match and a pan and go outside and set that stuff ablaze, admitting it and giving it to God. Or if you'd rather do it inside, take your paper shredder and put those pieces of paper through one at a time as a sacrifice to God. You're admitting it, you're giving it to God one page at a time. And then when you're done, you're going to be ready to take the first step off of the guilt trip. And friends, this is something that we should do as a regular habit in our life. Maybe not write them all down every time, but every month or so, every so often, take a time to admit before God, this is the things that are going on in my life. And some of my time of spending with God and journaling over the years, I've done a time of confessing time. And in that confessing time, I don't just write down whatever sins I can think of. I confess whatever's on my heart to God. And it really helps to free things. This is a confessing and admitting time before God. And once you've done that step, you're ready for step two. Step two is this: accept responsibility for the junk in my life, for the junk that's in my life. This is really what the admitting process helps us to begin to do. Nobody wants to take ownership of anything today, do they? In our world, you don't take ownership. Another thing we keep preaching to our kids, own it. Take ownership. Nobody wants to do that today, but this is taking ownership. I've been self-centered. I've rationalized what's right and wrong in my life. And understand, it may be that not all the junk in your life is your fault. I get that. Maybe 95% of it isn't your fault at all, or 75% or 80%. But you know what? What about the 5%, the 15%, the 20% that is your fault? Do you want to get rid of the guilt? If you want to get rid of the guilt, then get rid of that 5, that 15, that 20% that you need to own. Listen, you can't do anything about somebody else's 95 or 75%, but you can take responsibility for your own junk. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And when he came to the point that he finally owned that sin, he wrote a psalm, Psalm 51, as a prayer of repentance before God. And you know what? In that whole prayer, he doesn't mention Bathsheba once. Not one single time. He doesn't even mention her name. Why? Not because he's being self-focused, but because at that point, at this point in his life, it wasn't about her. It was about him and the junk in his life that he needed to deal with. She had to deal with her own junk, but right now he was dealing with his. And by the way, Psalm 51 is a great psalm to use as a prayer when you're dealing with the junk in your life. Maybe you don't know what to pray yourself, then turn to Psalm 51. It is a great psalm. Great prayer for cleansing and forgiveness. As a matter of fact, on your message outline, it says to read Psalm 51. Circle that on your outline so that you take time this week to open your Bibles to Psalm 51 and to read that prayer and to make it your prayer as you're dealing with some of the junk in your life. Listen, friends, what's the best way to ensure that I'm really acting responsible for my own junk? That I'm owning up to it. How do I prove that I really want to be responsible for this? I'm going to give you the answer to it, but most of you aren't going to like it. You're not going to like this answer. This may shock you, but the best way to get over the guilty feeling after you've already admitted it to God, after he's already taken the guilt, the best way to deal with that guilty feeling is to tell one other trusted person. Don't tell the world. You don't need to do that. You don't have to go on a Maury Povich show or Dr. Phil or any of those things and broadcast it to the world. But find one other trusted person. Find one person who loves you no matter what, who won't judge you, and who will be a listening ear to you. And tell that one person. That's going to be another step toward removing that guilty feeling in your life. Before we moved to Old Fort, I had regular scheduled lunches with a friend of mine named Tim. Years ago, I met with Tim. We'd meet together for accountability. Then we moved away for 10 years, and we moved back to Cincinnati, and Tim was still living there. We began to meet again. He was my accountability partner. And friends, we gave each other permission to tell our junk to one another. Just to say whatever we needed to say, we gave each other that permission to do it on a regular basis. We trusted each other. We held each other accountable in life. And listen, I've never left a lunch with Tim feeling guilty. I always left them feeling forgiven and feeling free. As a matter of fact, friends, I've had different accountability relationships over the years for many, many years, usually with someone outside of the church that I'm serving, and I'm praying right now for that right person while I'm serving here with you who become my accountability partner, who I can meet with to talk about our junk together and to hold each other accountable. Now listen to me very closely. You don't have to confess to another person to be forgiven. That's not what we're talking about. You don't have to go to a pastor or to a priest or to a council. The Bible says that Jesus is our priest. All you have to do is confess to God, and through Jesus, you will be forgiven. Truth is, I don't want you to come to me with all your junk. I don't really need to know it. Unless God's telling you that you need the accountability of your pastor, I don't need to know all the junk in your life. I really don't. But here's the thing. You might be forgiven, but still feel guilty. And when you tell someone else who loves Jesus and who loves you, and who you can trust, it really helps you to begin to get rid of that guilty feeling. Plus, they can help to hold you accountable so that you don't continue in it, so that you can go back to it and do it again. That's the way that God has wired us. God uses the community of Christ, the body of Christ, to help us to get well spiritually. You see, the guilt's already gone from your confession through Jesus, but what we're talking about now is the guilty feeling. In James chapter 5, verse 16, James says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed." The prayers of a righteous man is powerful and effective. It doesn't say that you confess to one another so you can be forgiven. It says pray that you can be healed. Understand something, friends. There's only two kinds of people in the world: people who are broken and sinful and know it, and people who are broken and sinful and won't admit it. That's it. Everything and everyone on earth is broken, period. We're on an imperfect planet. There are no relationships, there are no marriages, no families, no jobs, nobody that's perfect. They're all broken. When I get someone who comes to me and says, "You know, I've never told anybody this before," you know what? I get excited. Not because I'm about to hear somebody else's junk, to get some new juicy junk to talk about, like I would do that. I wouldn't talk about it. Not because of that. I'm really not looking forward to hearing the junk, but I get excited because I know that they're about to experience a new level of freedom in their life. They're getting ready to cross over to a new page of life. They're going to admit this, and it's going to bring them a new freedom. After I admit it, after I've taken responsibility for my own junk, we have a third and final step. And step three is really something we should be doing throughout this whole process, not just when you get past two, but the whole time you do it right away. And step three is this: ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. One of the great promises in the Bible, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and it's over and over again promised by God, but it's here in 1 John 1, 9 says this: if we confess our sins, listen to this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Boy, aren't you glad that promise is in the Bible? I am so glad that promise is in the Bible. God says, I'm going to wipe it out. I'm not going to rub it in. I'm going to wipe it out. I'm going to make you clean. That means that you're going to be guilt-free. Now look, you're not going to beg God like one of my kids does if they want another cookie. Please, 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 God. You're not going to bargain with God. God, if you forgive me, I'll read my Bible every day. You're not going to do that. You're not going to bribe God as if you could. You're going to believe God. and believe his word. God says if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you of your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. So friends, believe him. Believe his word. Many of us still feel guilty because we're not believing God and we're not believing his word. Another important thing there, friends, your confession isn't some sort of blanket coverage. And now you say, it's okay, I've been forgiven, I can go back to what I was doing before. That's not how it works. Confession, real confession, means that you're going to turn away from what you were doing and now you're going to go God's way instead. If you're dealing with some habit sin in life, that means you've got to make some steps to change your habits. You got to make some steps to change the way you live your life. You might have to hang out with different people than you're hanging out with now. You may need to hang out in different places than you've been hanging out. Again, this is where that trusted friend who's going to hold you accountable is crucial to your life. Friends, as we wrap up, I realize that there are some of us that today that might be thinking, you know, Mark, you just don't know me. You don't understand what I've done. You don't know where I've been. And you really expect these steps to work for me. You don't know how heavy the guilt is that's upon my shoulders. You really think that can just be lifted? I can actually walk out of here free. Really? Look, friends, over the years, I've had people confess all kinds of things to me. Things like adultery, cheating, lying, violence, homosexuality, alcoholism, pornography addiction, hatred, crimes, molestation, drug addiction, and many others. I've not heard it all, but I've heard a lot. And hear me. As your friend and as your pastor and as somebody who loves you, let me tell you, I don't need to know what you've done. I don't need to know what you've done because, listen to me, it doesn't matter what you've done. Your forgiveness isn't based on how little or how much you've sinned. Your forgiveness is based on what God has done and what Jesus has done. What matters is what Jesus has done for you and me. That's what the power of the cross is all about. And that's what these last words, that's why they're so important to us today. He paid for all of your punishment. And no matter what you've done, you can be forgiven today. And you can step off of that guilt trip once and for all because forgiven means forgiven. Say that with me once. Forgiven means forgiven. Say it one more time. Forgiven means forgiven. It means purified. It means wiped clean. It means guilt free. Guilt free. Let's pray together. Dear God, I know that your Spirit's at work today. Both Mike and I have sensed it all week as we talked about what's coming up this week. And I know that guilt is a heavy thing and it's hard to shake and a lot of us carry it. And one thing that's very important for us to know is guilt never comes from God. God will give us through his Spirit a conviction on our hearts to know that we have to change, but he doesn't play the guilt game. He doesn't want our love out of guilt. He doesn't want our obedience out of guilt. He doesn't want us to live for him out of guilt. He wants us to do all of those things because we love him and because he's loved us. So when we have guilt in our lives, it's coming from another place. Satan plays the guilt game. And if he can keep Christ's followers feeling guilty, it keeps them from moving forward in life and moving forward for God. Today, some of us, I believe, are dealing with guilt over our heads for something we've done maybe as soon as an hour ago before we came today. Maybe it's something we've done this week or in the last couple days or maybe in the last few months or maybe there's years and years of stuff that have built up that we need to begin to admit to you. But the beauty of it all is that in your last words, you say to us, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And Father, you forgive us today, simply in the asking. God, remove the guilt and the guilt stain and the guilt feelings that we can walk free and fresh and new with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now listen to me, friends. I want us to take this really serious this morning. If you're dealing with some guilty areas of your life, you don't need to leave here with that heaviness on your heart. Don't be afraid to talk to God this morning. Maybe you need to start that admitting process right now before you go by the tablet and write things down. You need to start laying things out before God right now. And as we sing this morning, as we're closing up in our worship, my prayer, my heart for you is you just respond to God. Don't sit there if he's moving in you. If he's trying to tell you to move, then move with him. If that means coming forward and spending some time here praying, if that means going to somebody else, a trusted friend, if that means talking to me, if that means sitting where you're at or kneeling where you're at, do what you need to do. There's no ending time. I don't have anything to do until 2 o'clock where I teach another class. So do what you need to do today. Don't leave burdened with guilt. I was thinking as I was standing there at the end that, you know, Jesus' last words aren't just for us. They're his last words for the world. The world that he's died for. This is a really important message series. And just a really great one for you to be inviting friends to and family to who need to hear the last words of our Savior. I know that sometimes we invite people and we invite them over and over and over and they don't come. Just try it again. It's in the Easter spirit of time, sometimes people move in a way they wouldn't normally move. Just try it again. Invite that family member, that friend, that neighbor. Tell them we're talking about the last words that Jesus ever spoke. Maybe that will intrigue them. Hope to see some of you come out at 2 o'clock today for the journey as we continue moving deeper with him this afternoon. Amen.